Take your copy of God's Word and open it up to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. There's probably one word that best describes what most Americans would call the American dream, and it's the word success. Everybody wants to be seen as being successful. Everyone wants to be associated with success. Parents want their children to be successful. People want to be associated with successful companies or corporations. Even churches fall into this success line of thinking. People care a lot about being a success in this nation. It's kind of hard, however, to define what exactly that word means. For example, here's how someone defined success. Someone said success is what everybody wants to buy, but nobody wants to pay for. Well, that's one way of putting it. Someone else said success is when you can delegate all responsibility, shift all the blame, and get all the credit. That's how some people think about it. Someone else gave this definition. Success is when you can shoot the bull, pass the buck, and make 7 copies of everything. Finally, someone defined success as getting your mother-in-law to go home early. Well, there are a lot of different definitions that people would offer for success. It's hard to define, but it's even harder to find. Somebody once said, I found the key to success, only to then discover somebody else had changed the lock. Had you ever talked to someone who was considered to be successful in their area, only to find out that they couldn't even explain how it was they got successful to begin with? Kind of like a man who had been very successful in the business world, and someone asked him, how did you become so successful? How did I become successful? He said, well, that's easy. Good judgment. Well, okay, how did you learn good judgment? Man said, that's easy. Experience. Well, how did you get all of that experience? He said, that's easy. Poor judgment. I don't know that that man was much help. But success is hard for some to define. It's hard for others to find. Well, Paul is going to talk about his definition of that tonight. Now, last week at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul got a little bit personal. He looked back at what he used to be. He recounted the man that he once was. He talked about his religious pedigree to a bit, talked about all of those former accomplishments, and then he said, I count it all as loss. Everything that had once been gained to him, everything that he had once considered valuable, he said, I now consider it to be a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Not just knowing things about Christ, but actually knowing Christ and knowing Christ personally. So it's only natural in these next few verses that Paul goes from talking about the past to now talking about the future. And he talks about what he wants to see happen in his own lifetime, in the time that God has still given him. And in this passage, Paul's going to talk about what he defined as success in his own life. And I got to warn you, it is very different from what the world thinks. Paul's definition of success is not anything like that of most people today. Paul's definition of success has nothing to do with how much money you make or your career achievements or power or prestige. In fact, it becomes very clear to us that the only success that Paul really cares about is success as it relates to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and success in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this definition of success in mind, there's several ingredients that we're going to see in the passage tonight that I want to talk about. And first of all, I want you to notice a goal to attain. Paul describes how he had a goal to attain. Look at verse 12. Now, or not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, But I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Notice that first phrase. Not that I have already reached the goal. Paul saved. Paul was sanctified. He was not, however, satisfied. And this amazes us. He was a man of great faith. Miracles had been performed through him. A man who had started many churches, the greatest missionary of his day, and perhaps in the history of the church, a man who'd written almost half of the New Testament books. God used him in a great way, and yet Paul says, I have not yet reached the goal. I am not already fully mature. Now, my first thought when I read that is, my goodness, if this is Paul not fully mature, as he calls it, I want to know what Paul fully mature would look like. But it's just amazing to me to think that Paul has come so far and grown so much and been used by God so mightily, but he still has greater goals. Now, if anybody could rest on his laurels, you'd think it would be Paul. With all he had accomplished, he'd seen the risen Lord, at one point visited the third heaven, and yet says, I'm not what I want to be. Now, let me tell you, this is not false humility. This is not false humility. This is not Paul looking for a pat on the back. Perhaps you've seen those who do just that. They have a way of putting themselves down, describing themselves negatively, but what they're really looking for is affirmation from others. This is not Paul slumped over saying, I'm no good for God, I can't do anything, I'll never amount to anything. No. In fact, that's not humility, that's just poor posture, spiritually speaking. Someone once put it this way. Someone once said, the grace of God will exalt a man without inflating him, and the grace of God will humble a man without debasing him. I think that's what we see in Paul here in verse 12. Paul is excited about what God has done in his past. I believe Paul was excited about many of the things God was doing in his present. And Paul had a sense of excitement about what God was going to do in the future. And yet he had a goal as to the man of God he wanted to be. And notice he said, I have not already reached the goal, nor am I already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it. He said, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. I want to take hold of this goal. Now, why does he want to take hold of this goal? He tells us, because Christ has taken hold of me. And Paul's reason for having a greater goal in his life with a closer walk with Jesus and a greater intimacy with God and more usefulness in God's kingdom. The reason why he has this goal is not so that he can be greater for the sake of himself, but it is so that Christ can be greater in his life. Not just that he would receive a reward, but that Christ would receive the glory. He said, Christ has taken a hold of my life, therefore I want to take a hold of this goal. Notice what he says in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it. And you ask, well, what is it? It, in verse 13, is that compelling vision of who God wants him to be. And anything and everything that it's going to take for Paul to get there and see that vision fulfilled in his life. You see, Paul was satisfied with Jesus, but Paul was not satisfied with Paul. And there's this holy and wholesome dissatisfaction here. It's kind of like that hymn that we sing every now and then, I am satisfied with Jesus, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? Paul clearly has been asking himself that question. And let me give you a hint. If you are satisfied with you, that may be a sign that Jesus is not. Someone put it this way. Someone once said, success is not determined by what we are. Rather, success is determined by what we are compared to what we could be. Success is not measured by what we have done. Rather, success is measured by what we have done compared to what we could have done. That's how Paul is thinking. He's not comparing himself to others, particularly those who aren't achieving much or who aren't doing much. He's looking at himself compared to what he believes God could, would, and should do in his life. And if you'll use this definition, you'll find yourself, like Paul, perhaps saying, I have not yet taken a hold of it. Paul had this compelling vision. He had this goal for himself that he was striving to attain. And he's not yet attained it, but he's striving for that goal. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a goal? Not talking about worldly goals. Talking about your goals in Christ. Goals for how much scripture you know. How much time you spend with the Lord. How many people you share Christ with. What habits that you want to break. What habits you want to develop. Some task perhaps you feel that God is calling you to, or something that you really believe that God would do in your life that you are to strive for. What is that compelling goal in your life? Don't ever let yourself get to that point where you no longer have spiritual goals. Don't let yourself get to that point. And again, not just any goal, but goals that pertain specifically to your walk with the Lord and your service for Jesus Christ. And it's so important that there's a goal to attain, because you're never coasting in the spiritual life. You are either advancing or you're regressing, but you are never coasting. We need a goal to attain. Paul describes this goal of his that he has not yet reached, but he is striving to take hold of it. He talks about a goal to attain, but then he talks about a past to forget. A past to forget. Look at verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and reaching forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. When I think about these words, and specifically, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I think of what Jesus said in Luke 9. He said, no man who puts his hand to his plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In those days, you literally had to lean forward into the plow. It literally, physically, would not be possible for you to plow forward and look back at the same time. If you're going to grow spiritually and if you're going to advance in the faith, then you must forget what is behind. And when Paul says forget in verse 13, forget doesn't mean that your memory is erased. This isn't Will Smith pulling out a pen, but it's not really a pen. It's a secret device, and it flashes. And then you have selective amnesia. And if you haven't seen the movie, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I can tell from the confusing looks on your faces right now. It's called Men in Black, people. This isn't some pen that he pulls out and all of a sudden you have selective amnesia. No, you don't forget in that sense. But to forget the past means that you are no longer affected by it. It means that you do not let your past hinder your present. I heard about a Sunday school class where the teacher was telling the students about Sodom and Gomorrah, and was teaching the students about how Lot's wife turned back, and how when she did, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And the boy heard about the story of Lot's wife, how she looked back and what happened to her. And the boy said, well, big deal. The other day, my dad was driving. He looked back, and he turned into a telephone pole. Well, either way, you don't look back. You don't look back. And this principle here in verse 13 can apply to our lives in so many different ways. For some, it means you don't look back at past guilt. Think about Paul and the past guilt in his life and how that must have been included in what he had in mind when he said, I'm forgetting what's behind. The day that he stood there and held the coats as they stoned Stephen. to death, how he persecuted the church. He had to put it behind him. Sometimes forgetting what is behind means past suffering. Paul had been shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, scourged, ridiculed, exiled. He had to put it behind him. Sometimes forgetting what is behind means forgetting past accomplishments. Now, last week we saw where Paul talks about his accomplishments before he was saved and how he considered them all lost compared to knowing Christ. But that is also true for his accomplishments since being saved. Think about all the debates that Paul won. Think about all the people he led to the Lord, the sermons that he preached, and the demons that were cast out, and the churches that were started, and the letters that were written. All of those great accomplishments, he had to put them behind. Folks, it can be just as damaging for you to be distracted by your past successes as it is for you to be distracted by your past failures. Paul said, forgetting what is behind. Sometimes that means putting behind past grudges. Past grudges. Paul had been mistreated, betrayed, abandoned, lied to, lied about, misunderstood, slandered. His character had been questioned over and over again, constantly having to defend himself. Sometimes we got to take those past grudges and put them behind. I remember that story about Robert E. Lee at the end of the Civil War. He was approached by a woman. She was a Gold Star Confederate mom. She had a son who had died fighting for the Confederacy in the Civil War. And she came to him and she was complaining about a particular tree that had been in her front yard that it had great significance for her family. It had been there many years, but how the Union soldiers had come in and how they had shot up that tree and how they had carved their names all over that tree, and how every time she looked out her front door and she saw that tree and she saw the names of all those soldiers and she thought about what had happened to her son, how he had died at their hands, and how she couldn't stand going outside every day and looking at that tree. Robert E. Lee told her three words what to do. Cut it down. Cut it down. Sometimes there are those past grudges. You've got to cut them down. Paul had his share. He had to put those things behind him. Sometimes forgetting what is behind means forgetting those past failures as well. Hey, let's remember, Paul didn't always succeed at one point. In Acts 18, when Paul got to Corinth, I mean, my goodness, he was so frustrated. Remember what he did? Took off his sandals, shook them, said to the Jews, I'm through with you. A couple of verses later, turned out he wasn't through with them after all. He just got frustrated and was tempted, at one point, to give up. Wasn't always successful. You know, it's possible that there are some of you here tonight. It's probable that there are many members of First Baptist Church of Homestead who aren't serving like they ought to because of some past failure. Some past failure. Some of you are like the guy who wanted to be a soul winner, and he took the class, and he learned the verses, and he learned the method, and he went out, and he knocked on some doors, and he tried to share the gospel, and nobody got saved right away, and he felt like a failure, and he quit. How many times have we seen that play out? The sad part is that normally happens right on the verge of victory. And success on the spiritual level, success in the Christian life, hinges on the ability for you to put some things behind you. There's a goal to attain. There is a past to forget. Putting or forgetting what is behind. And then we see in these last verses a mission to pursue. A mission to pursue. Notice what Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. That phrase, one thing, it shows up numerous times in Scripture. I remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler who thought he was perfect. Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell your possessions and give to the poor." And then I remember that time that Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha. And of course, there was Mary seated at his feet. There was Martha in the kitchen. She complained. What did Jesus say? He said, "One thing is necessary." I think about that man whose sight was restored by Jesus. "One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." I think about David in Psalm 24. "One thing I have asked that I should seek." We see these words side by side numerous times in Scripture. And most of the time when you see someone say, one thing, it normally is used to refer to a singleness of devotion. A singleness of devotion to some cause or to some task. Paul said, "I've got this one thing that I make sure that I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is in the future." God wants us to be like that single bullet fired from the rifle towards a single goal, and not like that buckshot from the shotgun that's just kind of scattered everywhere. You think about a stream of water between two banks flowing in one direction. We call it a river, and it can be powerful. But if it overflows its banks and it stops moving, it becomes a stagnant swamp. Maybe for some of you, praise the Lord, your life is like that river, and it is moving forward. And maybe for others of you, your life is like that stagnant swamp. What do you need? You need that one thing. Paul said, here's that one thing, and they're really two parts to the same coin. Forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead. And by the way, reaching forward, that is a sports analogy. You know, Paul loved to use various sports analogies. He talked about racing, and he talked about wrestling, and talked about all sorts of sports analogies. And by the way, wives, that's one reason why you should allow your husband to watch lots of sports, just like Paul, so that your husband will be a better Christian. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But Paul loved to use all sorts of sports analogies, and here he describes the Christian life as being like a race. Christian life being like a race, but in this race, we're not racing against each other. We're racing against ourselves. I'm racing against me. You're racing against you. And all of us are to be reaching forward. Folks, the best way to forget what is past is to get involved in the present and to make your life so much about serving God and getting to know God that you've got little time and little energy left for the things of the past, good or bad, that may be holding you back. And you break the power of the past by choosing to live in the now for the future. I think about Nehemiah, how they tried to bring him down from the task of completing that wall. What did he say? He said, "I'm doing a great work and I can't come down." He couldn't come down because he had a great work that was in front of him. He was reaching forward. He was pursuing it, and he could do no other. Spiritual success is about setting a right goal, a godly, Christ-centered goal, and then building your life around reaching that godly, Christ-centered goal. And this success is never about trophies. It's never about getting a raise. It's never about getting a promotion. It's always, always, always about Jesus. Our goal is to find the will of God and do the will of God while reflecting on the character of God and then carrying out the mission of God. Our goal is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead." Verse 14, "I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What is the prize that is promised, Paul speaks of? Well, sure, there are rewards, and at other times Paul does speak of them. There are crowns that he would attain. There are treasures in heaven. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But I believe the prize that Paul is referring to here is the one that is mentioned immediately in the text. Christ is the prize. Christ is the prize. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. We sang another song this morning, or we heard this song sung for us this morning. Open up the sky, fall down like rain. We don't want blessings, we want you. Open up the sky, fall down like fire. We don't want anything but you. Now there's something to strive for. I think to myself sometimes when we sing that song, if we're really honest with ourselves, there may be a little dishonesty there. We want blessings. And we sing about showers of blessings. But the point of the song is the blessings that we get from Christ, as wonderful as they are, the things that come to us from His hand, they are insignificant compared to the value of simply knowing Christ. Jesus is the prize. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Look at verse 15. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. Verse 16, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Now let me just summarize this for you. If you are as mature as you think you are, you will know that you are not as mature as you want to be. And if you ask Him, if you ask, God will work in your life to show you what those goals ought to be. God will work in your life to show you what parts of your past you need to surrender to Him and you need to forget. Those things that you need to put behind. And God will work in your life to show you the mission that He has for you and what that mission ought to look like. And He will meet you where you are. He'll never leave you or keep you where you are, but you're always moving forward in Christ. Heard about a story in closing about a church cemetery at the foot of the Alps in Switzerland. And in that cemetery, there was the grave of an Englishman who had died on those mountains. On the tombstone, there was a name, there was his date of birth, there was his date of death, and then it said three words. It said, "He died climbing." He died climbing. On a spiritual level, that's what I pray could be said of you. That's what I pray would be said of me. That we kept growing and kept reaching forward and kept pressing on towards new goals in Christ Jesus. And that we kept climbing until God called us home and we heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done."